Others are teachers.
I see. Incredible. So great. I'm glad I welcome you here. Can I ask, when did you become children pastor?
About a month and a half ago.
Month and a half ago. This is just that first experience. Mm-hmm. Are you serving in Korean church?
Mm-hmm.
Korean church. First generation, or is it a second generation church?
It's well, we have a KMNEM. So.
Oh, I see.
Korean ministry, English ministry.
Mm. If I'll just, we're gonna have some problem with this thing. So let me just give, hand these out to you guys. Oh, yeah, just pass them. I need one. Since the computer ain't gonna be working, my title actually doesn't suit this one, so I have to kind of make adjustments. Forgive me. I'm Steve Kim. I've been doing children ministry for about 28 years. So it's been a long time. And being in children ministry for 28 years, I've learned a couple of things that I never learned in the books. And so in this session, I want to share with you how exciting it is to be in children ministry, how it profoundly changes you, especially men. And I'm hoping maybe end of this session you're going to become children pastor. Who knows? Because I've always said to myself, ladies are going to be very upset, that I thought men make very good children pastors. Yeah. Can we agree with that? Women, I mean, when I was a Yongnak, I said the church name. Well, you know, the Yongnak Presbyterian Church is the largest one in, I think, the West Coast. When I was pastoring there, I was the only male pastor there. And I don't remember at any time that they had male pastor for children ministry for at least like 20 years. So that's just an example of how far men have been from children ministry. You always seen women pastors, especially in Asian community. And then you have few guys teacher who's the muscle, right? And when you ask guys, you want to be a children pastor, they're kind of like, kind of brush off as a girl thing. Now, I was like a sore, thumb to that idea, because back 28 years ago, I kind of made a commitment to children ministry. And the reason that I ended up doing that was, of course, I was mentored by a female pastor. And she one day observed me, and I did not know that she was. And she basically just thoughtfully, very carefully, and prayerfully saw something in me, and she made an approach after she saw me doing VBS. And she said, "Stephen, have you ever considered all your gifts and how God could use you more effectively? Do you know where you might consider?" And I said, "I'm thinking of college ministry, I'm thinking of high school ministry, and all these other answers, anything but children ministry." And he said, "I think I've been watching you very carefully, but I think the Lord is trying to tell you, with all the gifts that you have, I think you'd be a better children pastor." And so at the end of VBS, after I had that conversation with her, I began to pray about it, because I wanted to open my heart to that possibility. And after 28 years of children ministry, I went through a lot of dips and a lot of interesting dramas in being in a children ministry, but it brought me to a place where I am now, as I'm closing up my ministry years, I'm getting older and older, and I can't keep up with kids. I say to myself, it would be awesome if I could share some of my insights to you. And so when Ben called me up to say this is going to happen, I really was so surprised. Could I ask, just to get a pull of this, the Sunday school teachers, how long have you been teaching in Sunday school? Just throw numbers there. Just for yourself. Three, four? How old are you now?
21.
21. So you've been doing since high school?
No, college.
Oh, God. 20, I mean, I'm talking about, you've been here for 4 years. So if we take from your 21 years old, go back a little from the beginning.
Yeah?
3 years? Wow. How about you, ladies? Probably ladies that we've been doing forever.
30 years.
When you see children ministry, when you turn to the girls, they've been there forever. It's like we always say, you know, babysitters of a lifetime. They're the ultimate, and they put them there. Let me just simply share with you this problem, this exercise I'm about to do with you. It defines me in children ministry. This song that I learned a long time ago, this is a song I learned 28 years ago. And it was something that I did with my mentor. And when she taught me this song, it literally clarified, this is me. And the song is called Lululalu. Have you guys ever heard of it? Lululalu. I think Esther only knows. It's a really simple song. The whole lyric is Lululalu. But there's a catch to this song. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with me in this song. And you'll understand it. And then afterwards, I'm going to say, let's do it together. So basically, you're going to put one hand on your nose. And the other hand, you're going to put it on your ear. And then, so you guys are already doing it. I said, wait. Just wait. And then, during the process of the song, we're going to put it and touch our lap together. And then we're going to switch. So let's get into the position together like this. And I'm going to sing the song. Shall we? It goes like this. The front row, you guys are amazing. Back row, not so much.
I'm too old for this.
I won't say who, but person was looking at her hand for a really long time. they're like, and they struggle with it. That was me. And basically, I knew what I had to do. I knew what children ministry was. But when I actually got involved in doing it, it was all foreign to me. And I was doing it all wrong. And it took a lot of encouragement from my mentor. And while I was in children ministry, I realized there's a lot to children ministry. And I need to change. So in this paperwork, I wrote making a big difference in the little things in Asian American church ministry. We could just take out the Asian American part. I wanted to say the little things that you could do to make a big thing. And this is what I learned. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, there is this verse that I read, and I'm sure you all know this. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. That one verse is an incredible verse that humbled me and became my mentoring passage. The reason I say that is, if you don't remember the story, King Jehoiakim of Jerusalem was overrun by Nebuchadnezzar. And of course the children of Jerusalem, those who are so-called choice pig, were grabbed into the land of Babylon. And Daniel was one of them. And in that moment, the child was changing, his whole world was changing. His trust in his fathers and his country has fallen. His faith is put into question. The values are changing from one culture to another. And of course, there's a lot of things that he doesn't understand. But at the moment when they are changing, when they're reprogramming him, if you will, to accept the new value of that culture, he makes a determination to stand for his faith and his biblical character, and he makes that stand. And the passage why I make this so important one for me was not so that Daniel made a determination. As I was always wondering, who taught Daniel? You see, I believe, and I'll find out when I get to heaven, the person who taught Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when all things are collapsing before their eyes, and they were taken and ripped away from their parents, they were still able to cling on to God. They were able to visualize, in the midst of everything changing, they said, God, in you, I trust. And I really was moved that if I ever was a teacher in ministry, that's the kind of teacher I want to be. I didn't like the fact that when I was in children ministry, I was just getting by. And children ministry, I was looking at the kids sometime in my early age. I just looked at them as a part of my good Christian thing to do. this is my duty that I got to do as my service. An earlier part of my life, that was very embarrassing. But later, as I got to more into seeing kids for more than just kids, but the kingdom kids, there are kids of our kingdom, of our God, I began to change. And the other aspect of it was, I needed to do all I can to help them make that kind of change. And look at our world today. Look at our world today. There's so many negative messages about church. Our kids are bombarded with so many negative perspectives about being Christian. You're the only, the final line of making that defense for them from getting consumed by the world who wants to get into the heart and mind of our children. I make this plea case with you because sometimes when I was doing my ministry, although I hate the word babysitting, sometimes I forget I'm doing more than just, but I act like it's all I'm doing. And I begin to lose perspective. And that's why Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 became so important to me, is because I didn't want to be a person who didn't make an impact to the child that I'm with. And I was juggling between my inadequacies and my flaws, and yet the call that I received and the changes that I need to make in me to be the person that who helps the kids to make the right determination. I cannot tell you all the dips and all the troubles I went through being in children's ministry, but I can tell you this much. It was difficult. Being the only guy was very strange in the room. But that was kind of fun sometimes, because I was the only black sheep, literally. Because I was so much darker back then. Esther knows this. They used to call me, now we're very sensitive about the word black. But back in the 80s and 90s, they weren't that afraid. They called me literally, charcoal and a lot of things. I was about 20 shades darker back then. And now it's much lighter because I got married and my wife removed all the... children ministry, being in 28 years of it, and seeing all the attacks and how inadequate I felt, one thing that I did realize, God had a purpose for me, and if I'm going to be here, I wanted to make an incredible amount of difference, but I knew I couldn't do it without some kind of changes that I need to make. And the title that I wrote here is A Little Thing. It's because it was the little thing that I did that helped me become better, and it takes time. When Dr. Ben was speaking, and he talked about it being relational, and he talked about it takes time and effort, I just sat there going, hey, he took my thunder. That's it. In children ministry, those are two most powerful tools that you have. You're right now involved with kids, and I know this may sound silly, but I'm going to tell you what I learned from 28 years of doing children's ministry. Think back with me 28 years ago. Somebody I taught was just a little boy and just a little girl. 10 years after, they're not just little boys anymore. They're in college. And then 15 years, they're in grad school. And somewhere down the line, some become professionals. And here's the fruit of unexpected thing that I never expected, and that was, I think this is the reason why Ben brought me here. It's fruit of time. The people that I taught, people that I spent all my tears and sweat over, they became committed Christian and they became professionals. And at the moment I didn't know I was making any difference, right? I didn't know any messages were given to them that was worthwhile. But they remember how great it was. They remember how much they love the church, how much they love coming to Sunday school and being with me. And that resonated with them. that their heart was open to hear the message. Now, I'm not saying I'm the guy who led them to salvation, nothing of that sort. I'm talking about I became a catalyst for them to, you know, we don't think about this much, but you know, people open their hearts by running into you, or they close their hearts by their experience with you. And when I was growing up in my years of being an elementary child, I don't remember anything my teacher taught me. Do you remember that many things about it? But you remember how they were, whether you liked them or you didn't like them. Oh, Mrs. A. So-and-so, I hated her. And they just have a very simplistic way of thinking. I was like that. And those things, where when I was looking at it, I'm going to make a difference in this child. So I made an incredible amount of effort to say, and this is where Sue Miller was mentoring me through the book. She talked about, she had one goal in her children ministry. I'm going to make Sunday best day of the week. There's a book called Best Day of the Week. And I spent a couple of times in conferences to speak with her. And she talked about that. It had a profound effect on me. She said, Steve, think about it. You get to see the child once a week, maybe twice. And I go, true. It'd be a shame they don't want to see you. And I go, that's so true. Think about for a moment, you might take this for granted or just for automatic thought that kids have to see me. But that's where the difference came to me is that I want them to want to see me. Because kids have just a very simple way of thinking. He accepts me and I connected with this person. And I want to be with this person. That's when you know you're relevant to that child. And whatever you have to say has an influence. It's a simple way of saying this. You know, when the kid plays, do they look for you? And being in children ministry, can I tell you this? You also minister to the parents. If your child is happy about being at church, the parents, no matter how hard it is for them to come Friday night, Wednesday night, when a child is saying, I want to be at church, Mom, no matter how the parent feels, they take notice. And you impact them about church. I want to talk about, also right here, you're also influencing potential teachers and the current teachers. Because the high school kids always observe us, and they always say, you guys are having such a great time. Can I volunteer? Well, I have to choose, because there's so many of you. Then the table turns, because now they have to, in a way, compete to be in your service. Instead of you begging for their service. And teachers who are staying, and if they know where your values are for ministry, and your message is clear about what your values are, those teachers will keep up the same value you have, and they will mentor others with it. At Willow Creek, they had a 5 value points that profoundly affected me. If you've never seen it, just look it up on the website. It's really great. They had 5 of them, and it said basically be child cultured, be biblical, be creative, be safe, and be fun. And they, all the teacher knows this value, but most of all, the pastors who are in the children ministry demonstrates this. Because they won't settle for just a mediocre Sunday. Because they are pursuing the best experience for this child. This obsession became better clarified as I matured, and that was because God is worth it. The message to the children that I had is, you are very valuable to me. You are worth all these things that I give to you. And this is what God expects of me to give you. In return, we want you to know God that loves you that much. I have something right here. These are some of the little things. The video could have been more visual, but our children program to make the things like where kids want to be. We're kind of like Imagineers at church. And when I started, it was just by myself. And I wish I could show you some pictures of it. I ended up like with like half dozen art center people and some sculptors. And it became like kind of like artists want to join the other artists. So when I was at Yongnak Church and I was doing program for 500 children, VBS, people were like amazed at some of the things we were able to dish out. But it wasn't because, you know, we hired these people. These professionals got inspired by what you and what your heart was into. And you capture just one person, that one person becomes two person, and it just grew. And later on, when I wanted to do something, I just called it Aaron Ministry. I felt like stuttering, fearful Moses, but all these eloquent, skillful people saw the vision and the passion you had, and the children ministry just grew. And the relational aspect of this is so important. Since some of you guys are in Asian ministry, let me just ask you to focus on this part. Sometimes because we're Americanized and we're 1.5, 1.7, we're close to 2, the second generation, there's a little thing that I find it like sad. And I don't know if it'll relate to you, but I hope so. A lot of great second generation Korean American pastors in first generation Korean church, within a year and a half, they're ready to have a breakdown, they burn out, and they have a horrible time. Some of you are nodding heads because you know so many good pastors who has. But believe it or not, that they fought and they fell apart from that relationship and being able to, like, unable to work together is because both parties weren't evil or they were terrible to each other. It's because of the little things that they didn't catch to each other. For example, this one pastor that I end up helping him because he said to himself, I would never go back to ministry. And he said, I hate Korean church, Korean churches, period. I would never work with the first generation ever again. I may say this, but I'm sure some of you guys already heard it in your own, you know, churches and someone you know. And I listened to his story and I let him pour out everything. And through the time of about 6 months, I listened and I didn't say much to him. But finally, there was a time that when I could talk to him, I said this. You know, it's the little thing that you didn't catch that made you guys go apart. He gave 100% to the ministry in that church. He revived the ministry, but in the leadership, he was in a miserable relationship. And so I told him, here's the thing that I observed with you that you didn't know. You and I meet, and I say hi to you. And as an American, Korean-American, second generation to one another, we're fine. But if you did what you did, and if I was a first generation, you and I would already start in a bad relationship. Because every time we met, how he greeted me, in a honorific society, and Korean churches are a very honorific group, Asians are generally, I go, you started off with, we're equals. And that's very disrespectful to people who are older. And you were working for many, many pastors, but you were being arrogant in front of them the very minute you saw them. He goes, how could that be? Well, you shook hands. He goes, yeah, you shook hands, but I bet you didn't know when you shook hands, the person is thinking, what the? let me explain that. If someone's older than you and first time meeting someone, when Korean to Korean, when they shake their hands, you'll usually see them going with two hands. And they usually do it with bowing that follows. And it is to show respect. Now, I don't want to overemphasize, is it biblical? Those are not the issue. It is a cultural value language that you have to understand. But when he approaches, he does this. Hey. One hand. And I said, I know it's very silly that you had this kind of fallout over a handshake. But the person that you, every time you stuck your hand out to say, hey, he was being offended. And every week, it built up on him to all the elders and other members of the church. Funny thing is, even though I was coaching him to do two hands, he couldn't do it.
He sticks out one hand.
You try that with somebody who is, you know, 60-year-old, 70-year-old Korean adult. It's a disaster because they'll say, that young pastor is so, like, ungodly. I mean, they'll spiritualize it. They won't say rude. They'll spiritualize it. I don't think he should teach our church. You know, like, is that serious? Could I just say, it's an establishment of the way it is. And so I was telling him, I need you to learn how to shake with two hands. If you're going to work in Korean church, shake with two hands. And I would introduce him to other Korean pastors much older. And he would still stick out one hand and go, oh, two. It took a really long time. And I said to him this, I go, my friend, do you understand? I mean, I don't want you to write a book on this thing for your life, but think of all the hurt and pain that you suffered through, that you were willing to throw away your ministry. Because, you see, they all looked at you different from some small, subtle action, that blind spot that you couldn't see from your cultural lacking of not understanding it. And your unwillingness to change that little aspect. One handshake. And there are many, many examples like this where the ministry relation comes apart. Dr. Walt Russell, in his mentoring, he profoundly said this, what are you willing to pay for the price of unity? That is something to consider. When I was in children ministry, I was trying to apply that as much as I can. There were a lot of young pastors coming up there, much younger than I, and this pastor that I just mentioned as an example. You know, he and I are friends, but as a cultural mental coach, he was doing it wrong all the time, for a very long time. And he had a hard time learning to change. And I said, what if you went out on a mission field? Then would you change? That's what he mean. What if you had to go to, say, Africa? And you learned about their values and cultures of Africa when you're in that land. Wouldn't you have to learn something that offends them, and so you'll avoid it? And you'll learn something they value, so you could pursue those? Wouldn't you make that effort to connect? I think so. And that you would make every effort to make that subtle change in you, because God called you to that field. And yet, here's a Korean American that you are, and then you go to Korean church, and you have a hard time just making handshake change. And this one drives me up the wall too. This is. By the way, what is your name?
My name is Bryce.
Bryce. Like if Bryce and I, you know, one of the things that I love is in like Dr. Walt Russell, I go, I shake his hand, he goes, call me Walt. Hi, Mr. Walt. No, just call me Walt. Hello, Dr. Walt. And he goes, call me Walt, Professor Walt. I can't do it. He's saying, we're not going to be close unless you call me by the name. So when I have to reverse to American culture, and they're very comfortable, just call me by my first name. It's really hard because I'm practicing so hard not to offend Asian culture, because if I call them, hey, Bob, and the person is much older and much higher office than I, you know, I shattered big bridge. I burned a huge bridge. And these are the thing. I mean, he just calls to anybody and calls him by the first name. I said, you need to change that. Children ministry, I put target. Who are you trying to reach? If you're going to be a children pastor that impacts big way, I want you to make small changes in you that will eliminate cultural blindness. Think of where you're going. You're going to be ministering to the children, parent, potential teachers, teacher themselves, and the church leadership. In that position, in order to be effective, you need to make some changes, and you have to become, I call it ACT, adaptable, changeable, and you have to trust God all the way through. You have to be tested through that time. If you make that understanding that I'm trying to reach this and you need to make a change, then you got to have this plan. How are you going to reach them? And if you're going to mentor your teacher, you as a pastor, you have to be very clear on your vision and your values, and you need to demonstrate that passionately. For example, I adapted safety as one of my values. Korean churches do not value safety that much. Some of you are laughing because you're serving in Korean churches, so you know what I'm talking about. There's this big gray area of, and there are things that if American church saw it, they said, but if you're the guy who tried to bring that up to the attention to the board, you're the bad guy. Right? It could be very discouraging. Don't give up. Don't give up. But I actually showed a passion for safety on my own. I am very, very adamant about kids getting hurt, because I tell them, there are many things that happens when kids don't feel safe. First of all, if they're bullied, they can't learn. They're too afraid to learn anything, because if they're going to be beat up in 5 minutes, they're not going to hear whatever you have to say for 5 minutes. And if there is an environment that you're saying you're going to play the game, and these games are going to break their necks, and you're not aware of that, and you don't let your teacher know how you're serious about that, then they'll become careless, just like you. In hours that I'm given, I do my very best to my kids. While I don't want to compromise fun, I don't compromise safety. One of the things that it was very interesting learning lesson was, one of my Sunday school teachers said, you know, I know what could make really kids excited. This was during VBS. So what? 150-foot water slide. I want you to visualize this. 150-foot water slide. And he says, I could get this huge plastic, you know, the tarp, and it'll go down, and we could put it on downhill. This guy engineered the whole thing. Because, Pastor, I saw what kind of person you are, and you're into fun. This is an ultimate summer fun. This will be the highlight of kids' day. And I began to get sucked into this vision. Oh, yeah. And he goes, just visualize this hill. And I saw that park, and I go, yes! I could see the kid. I go, what about the when they end? And he goes, we could put a big pool. They just bump into them, like a big, fat pool that you put there is a cushion. Oh, I could see it. Let's do it. You know? It was awesome. And that 100-foot water slide was completed. And we put mattress on the beginning part of it because kids keep falling the wrong way. They dive the wrong way. And then we put teachers along like a railroad track all the way down. In case the kid didn't have enough energy, you push him along and they'll roll down. And we had that set. And then, of course, we had people with water guns and we had big water hoses going down the thing. We put the detergent on the side so the kids won't get burned. We thought of everything except one. When we worked on it, I almost forgot, and that was when we put the tarp down, we said, what if there's something at the bottom of the grass? Somebody left the glass. Or... Now, that mindset, right on that spot, when all the we were excited and we were so into it, the guy goes, I never thought about that. He goes, I don't think we could do this until you could guarantee me that that grass that you're about to put this is going to hurt no one. So what do you suggest? I want you to comb through with all the teachers, two lines. You go and you pick up whatever you find, and another line was just in case you miss it. And then when you're done with that, I want you guys to be the first guinea pig to do it. And I want you to do it 10 times before you tell me anyone else could do it. I want you to find anything could go wrong with this ride. And that's how they remember what I said. It goes, we're all into fun. Our ideas are all going. And we go, wait a minute. But those are the kind of little things they remember. The teacher goes, oh, Pastor Steve, he's all about the fun. Then they go, yeah, but what could go wrong here? That's what I want them to remember. I don't get just caught up by the idea, because I have to be the anchor that says, but kids, teachers, you have to remember, not just fun. Remember, something could go wrong. You have to be wise in all those things. If not, if one child gets hurt from a broken glass on the bottom, I would tell you, all the ideas that you had, all the dreams that you had about you're going to impact, it's going to fall back. It will discourage you. It might even destroy you because the parent will hound on you and all the hearing that you're going to, the mess that you go into. So we are here to make an impact in their life, but in a positive way. So let's do that. There's so much to think about that which you need to grow in. Do you see, understand that? So here's the thing. Plan. How are you going to reach them? So I share that kind of values and that vision. I want to have the best day of the week. Our kids have to be safe. They have to be fun. You have to be creative. The idea of creativity is not only just making things. And I show you, we make this out of overhead projection. We use tempera paint and a very basic paper to do it. And when we first started, I said, I want you to draw it. And some kids, some teachers go, I can't draw. So I go, okay, you're still going to be useful to me because I'm going to trace it on an overhead projection. You're going to pencil draw it. And then some high school kids, what can we do? I want you to paint that yellow and blue. And I put all the color area. They finish. We're done. Is it dry? Yes. Paint it again. Why? Because it looks very, very sloppy. Do it again. Then they do it. Dries again. Do it again. It's like, you know, Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. And they're like, why are you doing all this? And I said, I know you're thinking it's good enough, but I never liked it when it was cheap drawing when I was a kid. I knew cheap stuff when I saw it. And when I did with kids, whatever we designed, whatever we decorated, it takes longer, yes. It takes planning from us, yes. But if I want to tell kids we got something special for them, we're going to make something special for them, I want them to say, I believe them. If it means that we have to put quadruple coating, we're going to do quadruple coating. And so they learned that aspect. Now, the reason I tell you this is, this was about 5 coating with the tempera paint. And when they finished, I had certain key artist members do the final line. And when we finished, you should have seen their face. I did that. And they became proud owner of the same project together. And they all said, we're going to do this. They know that at the beginning, they didn't know who you were, what your directions or your visions were. But later they go, if I go on board with this person, I could produce something great. And they came on board. And then they stopped complaining about the extra work they have to do. Because in order to have a quality, you actually have to put the extra time. Children ministry, I found out, it takes an incredible amount of time. I don't know how many hours you spend in a week on Sundays, or how many hours you invest in for preparation for your children ministry. But that was another one of those changes that I had to make. Small changes. What is that? I had to add about, in my mindset, could I invest even 15 minutes averaging out the week for the lessons that I have for the kids? Dr. Howard Hendricks was so funny. He says, yeah, you know, people like to cover their material, Sunday school material. He opens up material, and then he covered it with his handkerchief. I cover the material. I go, horny. But sometimes when we're teaching our Sunday school kids, it's almost is in that mode. It's like I'll wing it on Saturday night special or Sunday morning special. And I'm saying that would define you. So I'm saying to have the outcome and the result that where you say, I want to give my child, who is the influence under me, be able to have the determination against the culture of this society, this world. When they tell Christian sucks, he says, no, it isn't. I'm at our church, and I love it. I go to my Sunday school, I can't wait to hear more. That's how I measure to my Sunday school teachers. I said, imagine me up here. Every time I talk to the kids, I'm saying the story that other people have said many times. So what's my mindset? I don't want to hear kids saying, I heard that story before. My objective is then, I want him to say, I want to hear it again. That's the difference. My pursuit isn't, oh, how do I get by? But I'm not saying that I had that in me naturally. I struggle just like you. A mentor was next to me saying, Steve, give it a shot. You could change. And the genuine mentor that really made the difference, the most important contribution they made in my life, is that they wanted, I wanted to change. That person helped me to want to change. By who I am, by who you are in church, imagine not from your perspective, from the child perspective, from his point of view, from her point of view. Do they want to change with you? And it's not a vindication on you at all, not at all, it's on me. These are the things that I eventually, in long year process, I began to say, Lord, thank you for being so graceful to me. I fumbled through so many things. I messed up so many times, and yet here you are patiently watch me mature through this. If I might add to men in this room this way, children ministry, and some of the ladies here, maybe. Sometimes children ministry is your stepping stone ministry, isn't it? My mentor helped me with this and said, Steve, how about you envision children ministry as your last ministry? I'm not saying that you could change later on. God can give you vision, give you a call through your prayer life. You get that conviction, Lord wants me to be here, fine. But what if you need to have a proper mindset, maybe this is your last ministry? Instead of saying, I'm going to change, so, you know, 2 years alone, I'm going to be gone. How good do you think you'll be in a ministry when you know you want to step up to something else? I looked at this ministry as, this may be my last ministry. And the ironic thing is, it is. And the only privilege I have now here is to share my 28 year experience with you. Well, little thing that I learned that was valuable to me was the fact that I got to see the fruit of time. I got to see a little bit of what Daniel had done through a teacher. And there are moments where I choke up and I say, thank you, Lord, when I see a young person that I taught. I hear he's a pastor. I go, wow, I really don't know, but when I get to heaven, I hate to be this self-thinking person, but I'm going to get a reward for this. You know, I jokingly say this in a good, you know, humor, but I know that to be true. And I think about how much better our kingdom is because of that suffering that you made. The desire week, I already kind of covered it, so let me get to the activity. Where can I apply it? I just put it as an example. I put two of them, VBS and Halloween Alternative. I call it Holy Ghost Night. I talked with a teacher. I said, we just had Halloween. And so we go, what do kids like about Halloween? Now, we have a very serious side of a biblical perspective, but we spend serious time about how to be creative. And in a short time, this can't work. But you have to have a long term of just trying this. You get better at this. And my teachers who have been with me for 10, 12 years, some teachers that I've taught ages ago, they still follow me even now, which is really great. Because I don't have to tell them too many things. They kind of know the way I think. I love it. The recent Holy Ghost night, I had a Sunday school teacher that I was with 3 years ago. He comes over and goes, it was Halloween time, but I figured you needed some help. Because he lived through with me the things that we did for Halloween. The alternative Halloween program, it started like something, room like this. And I said, what do kids like about Halloween? They said, candies, getting scared, the excitement, you know, all the visiting houses. So I go, okay, let's take that element, and if we do alternative, what can we do to compete with that? And I wish I could show you a little bit of funny thing that is there. Holy Ghost Night is just the title one of our teachers said. He goes, Holy Night? And the other goes, where do we get ghosts? And I'm listening to him, goes, Holy Ghost. I go, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. I go, we could play with words. Let's call it Holy Ghost Night, because I really didn't like Holy Ween. fall festival. I'm like, from kids' point of view, I go, let's go to Holy Ween. The kids are like, would you like to go? You know? See, if you think about kids' culture, it just doesn't work. So I go, how about fall festival? Super fall festival? You know, we could candy it up in any way possible, but nothing captured like Holy Ghost Night. We told the kids, it's a Holy Ghost Night. And they go, really? And then they, of course, they said, well, what can I get out of this? But I told them, you're going to have a night of your life. So Holy Ghost Night, when we conceived it, we thought about kids going to the houses and knocking on doors. Let's make the biblical house. So when they knock on each door, they would walk into a Bible stories. So we had each department, high school department, be in charge of, you come up with any story that in Bible, that's a very creative story. So one would say, for example, that's a, how about Wall of Jericho? I want you to make a 5-minute skit of Wall of Jericho. Make it out of boxes. At the end of it, let the kids break the wall. You know? They're already, you know, they don't know what to expect in that door. They walk in and go, what the heck? And then, of course, there's, you know, Jericho people taunting them from the top going, hey! And they find themselves, they're the Israelites. And the one guy would play along and say, hey, we do this. So the kids are in there with their candy bag going, ah! They get these little horns. Right? Imagine they go to, after that, they go to another room. They see like 10 horrific looking mummies coming at them. Ah! They're about to cry and they go, have you seen Jesus? They're the lepers. 10 lepers. And those kids will never forget, I got scared! And then they tell all their friends, they go, I was so scared, did you see that? But then they go, they were lepers. But there's a Bible lesson in there. The kids always heard you talk about lepers, but they never visualized one. On that Holy Ghost night, Holy Ghost, they ran into one. And kids won't stop talking because they were traumatized. You know? We're like, that's just great. And after they get, so every time they get out of that room, they get another candy. They go to another room. And we had, this was one of our favorite rooms. It was John the Baptist's room where they didn't know actually she was John the Baptist. There was a beautiful girl and there were a bunch of boxes. And then she goes, hi kids, you know. And she did subtle dance and they didn't catch on what that was. And then said, oh, we're going to play a game. Who wants to be my volunteer? And all the kids raise their hand. They goes, these boxes, they're an item that starts with the B. And they go, oh, okay. He goes, your job is to finish this fast as you can. Lift it up and identify what it is. They lift it. There's a book, a bottle. And then the last one, of course, we had a table with the hole. And there was a teacher with a very makeup going like this, and kid went, ah! Threw the box at the teacher, and all the kids went, ah! Crazy. But they never forgot that part. He goes, what is that? You understand? And this experience of every group, whether it's junior high, high school, college ministry, we tell them, come up with a creative Bible study to a room. Now, we have a main assembly room for worship and everything else. But then afterwards, the kids can't wait to go to these rooms and get candies and stories, and they have all this fun. And then we, of course, created this maze out of boxes. Huge maze. I wish I could. I could show you the photo after. It's an incredible labyrinth of maze that's made for less than $200. Boxes costed us $45. The tape costed us like $60. $105. But like kids go crazy in that maze. And we always go, teacher, hide at the end of that maze and scare the heck out of them. We always tell the kids, we put glow-in-the-dark stars in there, so you need to count how many is in there. So they take their time in the dark. Some kid goes, I'm so scared! I go, it's so fun. And I go, teachers, here's bum bags. And we have holes in the top of the boxes. Toss it in. Kids are like walking, bum! And all the kids are like thrilled at that whole night saying, I can't wait to go to the maze. And the reason that the movie came out, Maze Runner, we were so much fun. Kids, we have you're going to be the maze runner. They're like, really? And they talked about the maze. And they always say, is there a prize if we count all the stars? Mm-hmm. And of course, they scream the whole time when they all come out of all of this. We go, next year, we're going to do something better, bigger. They tell their friends. So when I started, we had 20 kids come, first year. On the third one, we had 90 kids. Just for the Halloween alternative. And we don't have to do the promotion. So our problem right now is, what happens next year? We're like, I don't know. And I don't know. But I do know this. I'm going to have fun preparing for it. And my teacher is going to have fun preparing for it. We already came with a lot of things. Like, you know, Balaam and the donkey. And we go, why don't we make the Shrek donkey, the talking donkey, and play the role of the Balaam story. We have like 300, Gideon and 300. And they talked about dress up as Spartans. Talk like Spartans. Tonight we dine in heaven. It's hilarious. So we go, how do we do the 300? The people, they're not there. He goes, well, you wear skin costume, you wear the thing, background of draw lots of warrior behind you. And you could make a great story. And I go, I don't know all the detail. You do the research. You tell me how it's going to be. You guys look like you're having fun with this story, right? And I say to the kids, they're going to talk about this with their friends. When they say, oh, we did this. We go, well, we did this. Now, I felt that was alternative. Where people that get together have certain goal in mind. And they want to reach kids and grab the kids' attention. And compete with the world idea. But you have something to offer. And you win their hearts and mind from the thing, the secular things. And I really believe when we had 90 kids come to our Holy Ghost night, one of the things that we were proud of is actually it was on Friday night. And kids want to be somewhere else. And that was our challenge. And we had, you know, far more than we expected. And our church board was happy as Dilly, and they said, I go, we're going to need more money next year. They said, go right ahead. I didn't have to fight over, can I get some money? And they go, why? What is it for? It's very tiring when you have to talk to convince them to get it. Whereas you have the establishment to get it. VBS, I think this one, I think we all do it very much, but think of it as a, for me, it's always the same idea like Halloween. We do something so outlandish, we would have to put a lot of effort, time into it, but that's how we impact them. Let's do that, that we could win the hearts and mind for them, that they would turn and say, I love Jesus. I love my faith. And as a matter of fact, church is the best day of my week. And it depends on you to do it. And I so thank you for this time to share with you this little thing. I know I said a lot. It's a lot of fragments there. But if anything, be aware of cultural differences. And you want to work on that part of act. Be adaptable. Work on your change. And it takes time. And you're going to have to trust it. And when you do that, Lord will surprise you in a very, very mighty, special way. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'll take some questions after. Father, we thank you so much for this special time where I could meet our brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, who wants to be an influence and impactor to their church, especially the children ministry. Father, I pray that you will continue to encourage them and build them up and give them new visions and ideas, that they will be better teachers and pastors, that they would change their children's world for you. Father, we know the next generation battle for their hearts and minds has begun, and we feel so inadequate to face them. But Lord, you've given us this opportunity for all the believers to come together, join and unite, and have the direction and vision together to serve you in the midst of this impossible challenge. But you're faithful. You give us the ability to overcome. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless our teachers and pastors with the wisdom and encouragement that the world cannot give, that they may score great victory and be the light and the salt that you call them to be. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll take some questions if you have some for me. I know I took up a lot of your time. So sorry. yes. I'll try to answer.
Cultural context, yeah. So there might be different for different people, but I notice a lot of parents sort of expect a children's pastor to do all the spiritual mentoring training for their children.
Yes.
How do you politely, but also culturally and sensitively,
redirect that? Great question. Reggie Joyner had a presentation, I forget, about 10 years ago before the Orange came to actual conference came to be, before it was conceived and it became a reality. Reggie Joyner went to Willow Creek and he had a presentation I thought was really powerful. And he talked about, he just laid it out. Teacher could only invest 100 hours in a year to a child. If you think of 2 hours a week, 50 hours, 50 weeks, it's 100 hours. And when you equate that, it's 4 day influence to a child. But the parent in the other, vice versa, has over 3,000 hours. And so his whole new Orange concept that they came up with was the very fact that he said, look, parents, look around you. Teachers are good, but they're not that good. You have to understand God called you to lead. Now, in the Western setting, it works. So when he actually was giving that lecture at the Willow Creek Conference, all the heads are nodding and they're all impressed. And I was sitting there going, oh, Korean setting, it doesn't quite work. And I just want to say this because I understand your question so well. Because Youngnak name so many times, I got in trouble. Youngnak has a season program. And that was based on, they didn't want to call it Kids Zone, they don't want to call it the Willow Creek idea thing. So they basically took Reggie Joyner's idea, the Orange Conference idea, and they did the same program for Korean church. The thing, when the director was working on it and asked for my input, and I simply said this, you're going to need to convince a lot of teachers to come on board to this idea that the parent would shift the responsibility from the teacher to them. Because the minute the Korean fathers get this, they're going to throw back at the church and say, what is your job? You know, what are you here for? And it's a very sad commentary on sometimes our own culture. But the Korean fathers actually really believed their job and their role was to provide for the family. That is priority. So he needs to work hard. He needs to spend hours to make the ends meet so he could go to good school, provide for the house, all those things. And he just doesn't believe he had the time to do so because he dedicates it. I understand where they're coming from. So here's the thing that I did. Reggie Joyner's idea is ahead of his time for Korean church. And the parents really do want you to do it because they're really saying, help, because I don't have ability to do so. I have parents come to me and go, because you're not doing your job, I give my kid iPad.
You said that to
you? Mm-hmm. No, the reason they say that is very simple. We can manage a child. And you cannot give all the hours to do so. So we go back to what works best for us, what's convenient. Is iPad, right? And then, of course, the kid is addicted to iPad. And it's their parent. The kid is, as soon as you take away the iPad, the kid doesn't know what to do. And then they come to me and goes, what can we do about this? Take away the iPad. Get involved. But that's the part they won't do. But I simply do this. One of our pastoral staff said this. It's a kind of worm that we have to open for ourselves. And it's something I don't want to do because it takes up my time. But we work on this. He goes, let's do a parenting seminar. And that's the part where we go, so much work. But that's the part where we have to come to agreement and say, this is the part we don't want to look at it. We don't want to open the can. We don't want to approach it. Because technically, I want some hours for something else. I want some of my time. And pastors are very hesitant. But we talk about it openly. We do at least, and say, can you think of something and I'll think of something? And so we made an effort to go to parents' home and have like a family Bible study by cell groups. And so I go, Lord, you work in mysterious way, because I said I would never work with parents in this format, but I end up going to their houses. And that's why I'm saying, I need to change. I don't want to do this. And it was a wall. So when you say, what can I do? In the beginning, your pastor has to get involved and say, you know what, maybe if I can't do it, maybe church should discuss bringing some experts into the field of parenting and how to do so, and have them come. And don't be discouraged when they don't come all at once. When I have this type of meeting, only mothers are there. No fathers come. Typical Korean church. And this is not a vindication, you know, it's not a condemnation of a Korean man, not at all. It's just the way it is. Can you tell me how much time I have left?
Well, technically, lunch starts at 11:30, so you have about 8 minutes.
Okay, 8 minutes. Another question. Thank you. I have my business cards here, my card. So at the end of it, you guys can all take one. You could email me something, and I can tell you totally nothing. But if something that I can relate to, I will respond to you. Yes?
So I think, one thing that I really think is that, fun is really the currency that kids understand they operate in. So on an average Sunday, when your teachers are teaching, I guess, do they try to interweave that throughout the lesson? I guess where I'm getting at is, obviously, most of the kids are not believers, and so you have to speak to them in something that will engage them in something that they'll want to hear what you have to say.
Right.
But have you struggled with maybe, overdoing it to the point where
they get
more engaged in the fun and then they don't want to hear it, or
right.
that gets overemphasized, and how have you kind of balanced that out? And I don't know if it's easy to answer or not.
It's not easy to answer because I had to try multiple methods and all of that. But what ended up doing is I realized this kid, if he spends time with me, I'm going to have time to actually make an impact to that child. If he comes only once or twice and leave, I may not have that opportunity to experiment all the direction I'm thinking. So when you're worried about, what if I'm overemphasizing only fun and take out the biblical aspect of it, that difficult balance. But the basic thing that I realized is I'm going to be able to input biblical influence if you actually want to be with me. And so what I focus on is, to my Sunday school teachers especially, I tell them, okay, I would like for you to spend, you're going to teach for 40 minutes. I want you to make a way to connect with that child. Welcome that person, give them a lot of attention, and give them a lot of affirmation to what he says and what he does. And be sure to ready with all your lessons the way it should be done. But more importantly, afterwards, don't just end it and say good riddance, goodbye. Afterwards, go with that kid and invite him to a basketball game. Play ping pong with them. We have all this stuff that is there for you to say, hey, I'm interested in what you're doing, and I'm really glad to meet you. What do you do? What's your hobby? I want you to just engage that the kid will remember you. And then, of course, I make the approach as well. And then I always say, let's be a partner in working through time. Because he's going to see that we're going to have a lot of fun, but then he has to see the balance too. It takes time for him to understand the difference. And that if he has that respect and he wants to be, you're relevant to that person, he begins to listen to what you have to say. But if you're irrelevant, he has no desire to listen to what you have to say. And so I go, how do I become the relevance of that child? And the quick answer I could give is, I got to make a way to spend more time with this person that he would want to come back week after week, and I need to work on that with my teacher. I hope that helps. The fun element, I'm saying, what game, these are kind of not that important, but I do make certain kind of things where the kid says, I want more of that. So a little bit of a crumb that he would want to see next week after. For example, we would play after, when the new kids come, I would play this game called Moo. And the Moo is, it's very 80s type of game. I teach entire church kids to basically say moo loud, moo. And this idea, I think I should just write instead of spending time. But basically when the newcomer comes, all the kids can't wait to meet a new kid because he will be the designated loudest cow. And I tell the kid who's not expecting anything, we tell him five volunteers will go out of the room, and we tell him the fifth one will be the new kid. And then first kid who knows the whole game, he has to pretend he doesn't know. And then we make all this noise for the kids to hear outside. Okay, so everyone say moo, and they from outside they hear moo, all these kids screaming. And they hear it two times. So the second kid's like, what is going on? Second kid comes in, and then, all the other kids are still outside. And they hear two moo loud ones again. So this kid is all wondering, what's going on? And then when he comes in, he's already primed. He goes, I'm sure you heard all these things. He goes, yes. He goes, what we're doing right now is we were, embarrassing these kids who've been before you. If they can't catch the loudest cow, basically they get a punishment and the chore of the week from our church. And I'm sorry to say you're elected, so you have to listen carefully, be the loudest cop. And in order for him to be doing that, he's going to sit among the crowd. Right? He's the fourth person. And when he didn't get it, he sits in the crowd. Because now you're the loudest cop. So you have to make sure in the sea of all these kids saying woo, somehow you have to scream so loud that the fifth person will hear you. Because everyone will try to drown you out. The kid is like, okay, this new kid who doesn't know anything, who's just a bunch of cows. And the fifth kid who knows what's going on comes in. And he knows, but we go through the whole facade of it. And then the fourth kid is primed to go. And then we all taught the kids, first one is for everyone's sake. So one, two, three, and everybody goes loud, moo. And you see that kid, the new kid. Right? But he's drowned out in the group. And then I go, wow, I don't know if you heard it, but yeah, that person really tried. And I'm like, I barely heard you. I'm going to give you one more chance because, yeah, he's going to need that one more chance. And that kid is like, you know. And then, of course, the second time, and when I say one, two, three, all the kids silent. One, two, three. And then the other kid goes, oh, him! That moment, you know, all our kids are laughing, and he himself is laughing, and he got the joke. And then it goes, next time when we get a new kid, you could be the fifth person. We add these little things as we went in ministry, and these are the little things that we didn't think was much in the beginning, but they kind of grew into tradition. And it had a very slow start, but in time, everybody caught on. So those are the kind of things that, you know, help. Yeah, so that was what I did. One last question. Anybody? Yes?
Do you facilitate teacher training at your church, and how often?
I have around a really great nursery kindergarten teacher who's specialized in teacher's training. It's in child development. I was so glad to get her in our church. She does it with people at request. So this is what happened. Our church is kind of unique. Our senior pastor has this global vision. So we have a very large facility that we don't utilize. Our congregation member is too small for this huge building. And we pay the rent anyway. So this is a kind of like a, I love the way he thinks. He goes, Pastor Steve, we need to fill this place. I'm going to rent our church out for free to any church who needs it. So we end up getting Japanese church to come in, Filipino church to come in, El Salvador church to come in, second generation ministry to come in. So our church is now full. And in the midst of it, they all said they have children program. And what became really like amazing is the Lord has a way of working in this. You know, when you have five children in different kind of ministry, they all begin to see each other. And then they kind of begin to say, I kind of like that one. And what happened was El Salvador church said they have all this children program, this and that. And they got compared. Then they kind of said, can we join you guys for this one? Then it became, can you teach in our Sunday, in our during service time? We teach at 10 o'clock. They teach at 5. And so it's up to our pastor to say yes or no. And our pastor said yes. And I tell her, you know, God has given you that heart to do it. And she goes, I have time, I can make time. And she happened to speak Spanish. And then as she teach on Sundays, it became, can you train our teachers? Then it became the news that I didn't want to hear. Pastor Steve, can you help me? But that's how it works. And one aspect you said, it's inconveniencing me. It's kind of cutting into my time. The other aspect is, the very thing you said you were out to do, the very thing you said, Lord, I'm available, you're doing it. And so when you say that aspect of it, that's the only answer I could really give you. When you say, is there teacher training, things like that, we do have it at request. Yeah. And sometimes it's 4 weeks, sometimes it's like 3 hours one day. But yeah, it's just up to what church allows. Thank you for your time, and thank you for coming. I'm going to have Justin be inside if you want to just come and say hi to me and say, oh, I didn't get anything. Just share with me. We'd love to talk with you.
by the way.